We want to welcome you tonight to the Acts of the Holy Spirit, session number 3. And we're just trying this new venue, I think giving us more room to expand, but more importantly, giving our youth more room to expand back in the fellowship hall. They need to get out of that little room and be able to move around and grow. And so I have a couple more clipboards up here. If you're used to writing on a clipboard or something to press down on, that'd be great. But tonight, man, I can't tell you. You get into Acts chapter 2 and the whole world changes, doesn't it? But let's just talk a minute with somebody around you. Just get it with the people around you just for a minute. Answer this question. What's some languages that you've heard in your lifetime? Think about different foreign languages and other languages you've heard in your lifetime. Come on, talk around a little bit. What have you heard? All right, we're in Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 today. We have a lot of wonderful stuff to talk about. Man, this is such an exciting moment in the history of the world. The whole thing, the whole world changes right here in the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about just a major transformation of God's movement, a totally different moment in history. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and worship you for a moment. And Lord, also to study your word together. And Lord, we know that this chapter of Acts, this whole movement that you are doing is a profound new thing. And Lord, I thank you for the ways that you have moved through time. And Lord, what happens on this day in history changes everything that we are, everything we believe, everything we know about you. So Father, just bring to our hearts the things that we're to know about this. Let us ask the question, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us? How are we to apply this? And then Lord, as we close in prayer tonight, I just pray that each of us would long for this same kind of experience with the Holy Spirit. Just a fresh anointing, a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. And God, we just give you praise and honor and glory for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start right back there, Dana. Just tell us your name and go around this way. Let's just do names. Dana? David. Teresa, over there. Cheryl, Steve, Diana, Christina, Hillary, Linda, Tammy, Nancy, Donald, Shim, Cody, Sean, Leslie, Carol, Charles, Linda, Wayne, and Brother Mike. So glad you're here. All right, this first section, somebody read chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 of the book of Acts, please. Just read chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and we'll jump right into it. All right, well, now we're deep into it already. All right. So when the day of what? Pentecost came, okay? They were all together in one place. We talk about this earlier in the book of Acts 2. It's when the disciples came together as one. You remember the very first chapter, this is what Jesus was saying, to bring them together. When they were together in unity and prayer, seeking after the Lord. Remember he said, you go and you sit in the upper room and you wait for the power to come on you. We already talked about Jesus was here for 40 days. And what does the word penta mean? 5, right. But Pentecost means 50. Okay, so 5 plus. So Pentecost is actually 50 days after Passover. So he's been there, he's been with them for 40, so it's been 10 days in between his ascension and today. So Pentecost comes, and this chart, I don't know if you can see it very well, but this chart talks about the 7 Jewish feasts throughout the year. And you notice the one that is not biblical is the Hanukkah there. Hanukkah is not from the Bible. That's a feast celebrating the rebuilding of the temple. The light, remember the light that stayed in the Judas Maccabeus days, they took back over the temple, the reestablishment of that. But these other 7 here have been instituted by God way back from the early days. So Passover obviously is right here. And then we have unleavened bread and first fruits. And then we have this one right here called the festival or the feast of weeks. So that's what Pentecost is. It's 50 days after Passover. And what's cool is that it represents or reminds them of that when Moses got the law on Mount Sinai. So when they came out of Egypt, it took 50 days to get out of Egypt after the Passover and all through that stuff into Mount Sinai. And on the 50th day, that's when Moses got the law. Okay? So the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks there, has to do with this remembrance of Moses getting the law. Okay? The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the Torah. It also was the first fruits of the wheat harvest that were to be presented to God. So again, this was like the second harvest. This is the first fruits, and this is the second. So this is where the wheat harvest would come in, and they would do this. Now, here's what's cool. I love this idea. The law was the regulator of the heart in the Old Testament, wasn't it? What kept them in line? What kept them guided by what are we to do in these situations? This written down Old Testament law, right? Well, on this very same celebration, God brings the Holy Spirit into play at the beginning of the church age. So now we see that the Holy Spirit becomes the new regulator of the heart. Now, does this mean that the old law is gone? Do we just ignore the Ten Commandments now? No. But here's the problem with the law, remember? All the law can do is kind of like a signpost along the road. It can tell you the speed limit, right? How many of y'all hate the speed limit signs? Man, I have a heavy foot. I have to admit, I struggle with the speed limit signs. But let me tell you, that sign does not motivate me to slow down. It doesn't motivate me to want to do better. All it does is show me how I'm wrong. You understand? You see how that works? The law, the problem with the law is it only reveals your sin. It reveals how bad I am, but it doesn't help me get better. So finally, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, on the same day they remember the law, Jesus says, hey, I got a new something on top of that law now. I have a motivator who's going to help you do right. Is that cool or what? So now the whole New Testament church is built on this active, living, personal being that is inside of us saying, hey, you know what to do. Hey, come on, stop doing that. Hey, come this way. This Holy Spirit helps us. In fact, you know, Psalm 119:11 says, I keep the word of God in my heart that I would not sin against God. Remember that law was in there and they constantly were worried about sinning. But look at this. 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18 talks about the spirit of the new covenant sets us free. We're not afraid of that law anymore. We're free now to be guided by his presence in us instead of being measured up to that law. Isn't that great news? But you see, the whole thing changes here. For 3,000 years, that law has been the guiding principle. And it's rigid. It's cold. It's just words, and it's harsh in many ways. Suddenly now, in the New Testament, we have a Spirit of God who is warm and caring and yet firm, but loving in us, saying, come on, let me help you. I'll empower you. I'll take you to the next level. And so this is important on this day. I just want you to understand when he talks about this day being the day that it happens, there's a real important reason for that. In verse 2, suddenly on that day, you know, it seems like everything with the Spirit moves in a hurry. You know, you wait on it, and then bam, it happens. Here, suddenly, afno means unexpectedly. I mean, they were waiting up there, right? They're praying, they're waiting in the upper room, but they have no idea when he's going to show. Suddenly, a sound echoes, a loud, confusing roar or a roar. They hear. Anybody ever been in a tornado? Have you heard that sound? Scary, isn't it? It's like a train. You hear this thing coming up on you, coming up. I mean, they hear this roar. And it's funny, the word like there, hosper, actually, he means exactly like. This is not Revelation where he says like and he's trying to paint sort of a similar picture. He said, no, this sounds exactly like this tornado coming up, okay? He said they heard a sound that sounded just like a mighty tornado coming up on them, okay? the blowing of a violent wind, and it came from heaven. So this again was from above. It was not of this earth. He knew it was something strange that was coming down from heaven right in the midst of that room. Remember, there's 120 men and women in that room. And they've been praying and waiting. And I bet Peter's tapping his toe. Remember Peter? We got to do something. Suddenly, boom, it starts happening. And it filled the whole house. The word plero means filled like a flood. It's almost like water came in and just filled every square inch of air in that house. This was not a simple, quiet moment. This was a devastating flood of power coming into that place. Just want you to understand, this is a major move of God on this thing. And they were sitting. Oh, what happened? Look, it's coming right now. The wind came on them. Why a mighty wind? Why that image? What do you think about with wind when you hear wind in the Bible or breath? What comes to mind? What's that? God's presence. Oh, yes. Awesome. What else? Power. Yes. Right. I got to thinking just a few examples of the breath or wind of God. You remember back in Genesis 1, what did he do when he made man? He breathed into man. You remember the Holy Spirit, what he said in Genesis, was hovering over the earth, you know. But when he came into man, he breathed into man. What if that's a beautiful picture, really, of the Holy Spirit coming into man in the very beginning? The word breath, the ruach, isn't that a great word? Ruach of God, the Hebrew word, that breath comes into man. And then Genesis 7, the Spirit breathed God into man. Okay, this is when he would breathe over the earth, and then he breathed into man. And then remember in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones incident. I talked about this with the youth the other night, how those dry bones were there. And he said, prophesy to the wind, and I will bring breath into this army. And he breathes breath into these dead bones, and they rise up again and become an army. The breath of God is a powerful image. The wind is a powerful image. Says several things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, he comes unexpectedly. You know, one thing we realize, the more I get to know the Spirit, the more tricky, or I would say just unpredictable. I mean, if you think you can just put the Spirit in a little box, you kind of miss the boat. The more we understand about him, the more he works unexpectedly. He works on his own schedule. He's like a sound, though. He comes in the room, but you don't always know exactly where he's going or where he's coming from. He's from heaven. Don't forget, he always does the work of God. And it's a powerful moment. Powerful moment. So first image they see, the first thing they experience emotionally is this wind happening. But that's not it. That's not the only thing. Verse 3. Then they saw Hara'o, our friend, Hara'o again. We saw this all the time in the book of Revelation. To see with the eyes and to discern with the mind. Remember, it means to see and understand. They saw this what? It seemed to be tongues of fire. So tongue-shaped fire. This fire that was in the shape of a tongue descended upon them. Look what it said. And it separated. The word diametso means to divide into equal parts. So it's like the 120 are there, and this fire comes down, and then it splits off amongst all the people. So in other words, Peter didn't get more fire than Andrew over here, or Jesus' mother Mary didn't get more fire than somebody over here on this side. Basically, the fire came, and it divided among them all. It lighted on them. And it came to rest. It means to settle or to sit. And this is a permanent residence. This is something that sits upon you. It's not something that just comes and goes. So this fire set heavy upon them in that room. Best fire sound I can come up with right here, okay. But it lighted on each of them. Notice, no longer a nation, but now individuals. Remember the whole idea again in the Old Testament. What is a nation of Israel? Led by people who were prophets and priests and leaders. And God worked with them nationally. now in the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit comes, now that Christ has died and resurrected, he now begins to work individually. His power now comes on individuals like us. Why fire? What image of fire can you think of? Tell me some.
Purification.
Oh, I love that. Purification, yes.
Burning bush.
Love that. What else? Fire images. Pillar of fire. Love that. Yes. God loves fire, man. He's a fire guy. I like that.
Fiery furnace.
Fiery furnace. Yeah, I like that too. You remember John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize how? With Holy Spirit and fire. More than me. He said, not the way I do it. I just baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Sure enough. Fire is the biblical symbol of purity and purification. That's part of his job, is to purify us, to draw us to him and to make us clean. And God sends fire from heaven to do justice, you know? How many times did God send down fire and do judgment? Time and time again. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit as well, to bring judgment and conviction. The burning bush called Moses into action, just like the Holy Spirit often calls us into action. And of course, in Revelation, we saw the seven lamps of fire represented the seven spirits of God. So again, the spirit and fire connection is huge. So they saw these two major images. They experienced the wind and they experienced this fire fall down from heaven and divide amongst them and then fall on them. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of be like a, you know, don't touch me, you know. I'm like, you know, I'm trying to get away from this fire here, you know. But, yeah, it would. It would. I mean, again, this thing, this wind fills the room, and then this fire thing falls down in front of you and comes on you. And I believe at this point, they begin to sense a personal spiritual difference in their life. I mean, this is not an encounter where they're in a third person looking. This is something that has fallen on them. And they're like, okay. So this is what Jesus was talking about. Wait on this. Jesus said, wait on the what? And the power comes on you. Then you'll be my witnesses all over. Right? That's what he said, right? And where are they now? They're in the upper room. They're kind of afraid. They're kind of shy. They're praying. They're waiting. But they're not doing any witnessing yet. Just wait. Just wait. Verse 4, all of them. How many of them? All right. That's going to be a theme of Acts here. All of them were filled. Now, this is not plero. Plero means filled to the brim, like a flood. Notice this word filled. Pimplemi means to be possessed. You know, you can be possessed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's exactly what we have to be. What is the difference between being filled and being possessed? Oh, good. Ownership. I love that word. What'd you say about there? Yeah, right. Filled just kind of means they're in there taking up space. Possession means you lose control. This is so important, friends. It's really the difference between the head and the heart. A lot of people are filled with the truth of Jesus Christ. But if it doesn't take control, it's just filled with your head. You know what I mean? It's a huge difference. And here they were filled, taking possession with the Holy Spirit. We finally get this word introduced to us in Acts. He is the Holy Spirit, Hagios Pneuma, and began to speak. So look, as the moment they were possessed by him, they began to do what Jesus said they were going to do. He says, when you have the power, you will be my what? Witnesses, you're going to start talking. Well, look, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and instantly began to talk. Okay? Lalo is using your tongue or your voice. In other tongues, heteros means strange or new. In tongues, that word glossia means your actual tongue function, the ability to speak. So again, we're not going to discuss or get into the debate about all the different ways that tongues are used. I'm here to tell you today, I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it is still a spiritual gift. I'm finding out that philosophy will divide us from a lot of other people. A lot of people have a hard time with it. I do not. I think it is a gift of the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that later. But in this case, this gift seems obviously to be foreign language, not more of a prayer language at this time. Or there is a possibility, I'll think about it, that the prayer language is always a foreign language. It's just one that is not known on earth, only known in heaven. That is very possible. I have no problem with that either way. But in this case, they began to speak in other tongues. And this is really cool. Notice this word, tongue, here also talks about dialects. Now, how many of you know about language versus a dialect? What's the difference in that? But notice, now look, this is so key, this whole thing. So key. They suddenly, now these men are not educated men, right? They're going to point out in just a minute, who are these guys? Aren't they Galileans, which basically means country bumpkins? How are they able to know all of these languages? And even language is easier to know than a dialect. How would you know a personal dialect of a person from another country? You would have to know Swahili, but in the local dialect of that village. How would that be possible? As the Spirit enabled them. Look at this word here. Actually, the better translation, in my opinion, NIV says, as the Spirit enabled them. But look what the Greek says, basically this, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, see, that's a little different to me. In one way, he enables them to speak it. Another way, he gives it to them to speak. I think this is a better translation, because you see the Greek word here. It's this big word here, apothegmoi, which means a word that's given from another. Okay? This is more like a prophetic word. You see, when a prophet gets a word from God, do they sit there and think, okay, now, this is what I think God is telling me to say? No, it's given to them. They have this impression placed into their mind and heart. Here, this word is a word given from another, a prophetic word or speech prepared by someone else. This is in the passive tense. In other words, the passive tense of this word means that the Spirit is doing this to these men. They're not acting, they're receiving something. Now, the important part of this for me, is if the Holy Spirit is allowed to take possession, then he will work to do the speaking and the acting part he wants us to do. You get it? A lot of times we think, you know, well, what am I going to say? What am I supposed to do? Perhaps our problem is we just need to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and let go. And let him give us the word of utterance that we're to say. Give us the steps we're to take. Because that's definitely what happened here. These men, all of them said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were possessed by that Spirit. And then they could not help themselves, but begin to speak as the Spirit guided their words. Wow. And that's what we need more than ever in the world today, is people who are possessed by the Spirit to want to share. And they can't help but share the truth of God. So I just have to ask you the question, who is this Holy Spirit? And there's so many things I could say here and so much time we could spend, but let me just say three things about his person here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a personal being. I have a really hard time when people call him it, because they don't know what he is. He is a personal being. He has personality. He can be lied to. He's a personal being, just like Christ is a personal being. He also is, of course, God. He is part of the Trinity. Wouldn't you agree with that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three parts of the same Trinity. And then what I really love is this idea, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Turn over to John 14 a minute. I want you to just look at this scripture. Three times in John 14, Jesus in the red letter makes the comment about who this Holy Spirit is. The first one is in verse 16. And here he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you," how far? Forever. All right? Then flip over. Verse 17 also goes on. "The Spirit of truth," so that's where he identifies him, "the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then over here at verse 26 is the other place. "And all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, just the importance of this Holy Spirit as a counselor. The word, the Greek word there is the word parakletos. And it means one who comes along beside you. Some people call him a lawyer. He's the one who comes and helps you judge between right and wrong. Sometimes people call him the comforter. He comes along with you and says, "Hey, it's okay. Hang in there." Sometimes he's the teacher and the convictor saying, "Hey, come on, get up, let's move." Sometimes he says, "Don't do that. Come on, don't do that." He takes over our conscience. You know, some people say, "Well, I got a conscience." Well, you have now in the Holy Spirit, you have a super conscience. He works with your other conscience, but he controls that other conscience if you let him. Now, if you don't, we can still choose what we want to do. But I love this parakletos, this idea of him coming along beside. You know, and the question comes up, what does the Holy Spirit matter? Why does he matter? And I found a list of 50 things. I didn't think you could hang that far, so I just went with 20. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Spirit guides us into truth. The Spirit glorifies and testifies of Christ. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit sanctifies us. He sets us apart. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit fills us repeatedly. The Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit produces the fruit of his work and his presence. You know, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Those fruits are the fruit of the Spirit. Means that if he is in us, we will live these things out. We will begin to develop these things, will come out. He also distributes the spiritual gifts. We talk about the spiritual gifts that we have. Where do those come from? The Holy Spirit. He is living in us. He is empowering us to do the work of the body by giving us special gifts that we need to do. The Spirit brings unity and oneness to the body. The Spirit seals us on the day of redemption. The Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit speaks to, in, and through us to everyone else. Lots of times. The Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. The Spirit teaches us, and the Spirit comforts us. There's so many ways the Spirit works. It's so vitally important. And I'll tell you, the Spirit is underplayed today. I don't understand why. I don't understand why. People, at least where I've been before, traditions I've been in before, just kind of underplay. They don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Love to talk about Jesus. Love to talk about God. But let's don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Something weird may happen. Well, maybe we need something weird to happen, you know? Because this Holy Spirit is a vital part of our relationship with God. And just because it happened on Pentecost doesn't mean you have to be a Pentecostal. But it does mean if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be willing to be possessed by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Which means every day, Lord, fill me up. Holy Spirit, come in and push out all that stuff that's in the way. As Billy Graham said, I say this all the time, he says, you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. The thing is to release more of your life daily to his control. When he has filled you like the room was filled in Pentecost, when he has filled every ounce of your life, then he has you. And that's the goal of our life, is to get to that point. All right. So what happens next? Somebody read. Let's go 5 through 13. Somebody read verse 5 through 13. Let's see what happens next. Aha. Maybe they were drunk. They were drunk. They were. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. All right. Verse number 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing, devout, serious Jews from every nation under heaven. And why were they there? Do you remember what's going on right now? Right, the Feast of Weeks. This is one of the feasts. And all the feasts, the most devout would come back together from wherever they are in the country, back to Jerusalem. So at least twice a year, they would all come back and share together these feasts, okay? So devout Jews would be gathered from all parts of the Jewish world to celebrate the Feast of Weeks in Jerusalem, which took place on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Now, what's interesting is many of these people would have been there, obviously, during Passover. And what happened 50 days before this at Passover? Right. Christ was crucified. And in fact, they probably even heard the rumors that he rose when they were hanging around there. So these people have been here. They saw this whole event happen. They go, oh, well, another weirdo was trying to take over. Thank goodness we wiped him off. Well, 50 days later, this little movement of 120 has been set on fire, literally, rejuvenated. It's powerful. When they heard the sound, this event was not a private moment. They want to think, well, why couldn't those church people just kind of keep it in the church? Why couldn't they just have a party inside the house? Why did they have to go out in the streets? Because Jesus said, what are they supposed to be doing? Witnessing, right? It's supposed to be public. Everyone heard it both inside the room and outside the room. The speaking in other tongues was not kept in private. It overflowed in the public area, probably out into the street, into the temple region. Here they're all gathering. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. And suddenly these men and women, 120 of them, pour out of this house or of this temple chamber, wherever they were meeting. And they are proclaiming the name of God in other languages. Not just one, not just two, but in multiple languages. And they're not just whispering. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're proclaiming, they're praising. I mean, this thing is a crazy, this is a madhouse. And suddenly everybody in town starts gathering around. What is going on? These guys, quiet down. No, I will not be quiet. They're on fire. They cannot help it. Turned on. A crowd came together. You notice how the miracle tends to gather people. Wasn't this what happened with Jesus' ministry? Did he do miracles all the time, everywhere, every day? No. I mean, he did a lot of them, but what was their purpose? To either gather people or to convince people who he was. They had a purpose. So again, this miracle gathered people together, and in bewilderment, they were Gecko means confused and amazed at the same time. They're like, what? Wow. What? Wow. Okay? Because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Again, we get the whole idea of that word is dialectos, their native interpretation of language. This wasn't like just Spanish. It was like their local Spanish from their hometown. In fact, the miracle of tongues is further explained by the use of dialect and language. This is much more complex. Let me just ask you a question. How many languages, don't look at your paper, how many languages are there in the world, do you think? Just throw a number out there. What do you think? How many languages in the whole world? Don't look at your paper. You already looked at your paper? All right, the latest number, 6,912. 6,912 languages in the world right now. Now, how many dialects do you think there are? If there are that many big languages, how many different dialects do you think there are in the world? Just throw a number out there. What do you think? 35,000. That's a good guess. 39,491 documented dialects right now. And what's the most spoken language in the world? Mandarin Chinese. Have 1.4 billion people speaking Mandarin Chinese right now. So that's the number one language in the world. So I just thought that was interesting. 39,000 dialects. But even in this situation, you had people from approximately 15 different parts of the world, and then each one of those 15 had their own private dialect, their personal interpretation of their language. And it says from where they were born, their home language. Wow, this is phenomenal to me. That's right. And I also wondered, which sound was it? Was it the sound of the wind that got them, or the sound of the words that got them? Well, I think it clarifies that to me here. When they heard the sound, and it says speaking in their own language. So again, some people have said that what they heard was the wind. I don't see that from this translation. I hear these guys and women are flowing out in the public sphere, and they're talking, they're witnessing, they're preaching. God is using them, and that stirs a crowd up. Verse 7, utterly amazed. That word means literally to stand beside yourself, to be totally outside of yourself. They're just utterly like, what in the world? They asked, you know, three wonderful questions here. Three questions in this part. First question, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And again, why does that matter? What does Galileans equal? Country bumpkins, uneducated, right? This is a source question, though. Where is this coming from? Remember, all the disciples were Galileans except one, who was Judas. Remember, Judas was the only Judean disciple. And where is he now? Gone. So they were factual in asking this question. They were all that were left were all from Galilee area. But Galileans were considered country people, uncultured, uneducated, and lower class. They really weren't. But you know, the big city folk like us, I'm a big city kid, I'm from Atlanta. You know, we look down on other people from outside the city. Sorry about that. The event is, but notice how, where you are, right, good. That's good, another city kid. Isn't this really cool? This is kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You remember what happened at Tower of Babel? God confused language and it divided people. And here, God clarifies language and brings people together. It's kind of cool there. So he's using a diversity of language to unite people from all over the world. And how is it, second question here, then how is it that each of us can hear this in his own native language? Literally the dialect in which we were born. That's what that means. Not just their local dialect, but the very dialect in which they were born. From their hometown. This is the functional question. How are these uneducated men able to do this miracle? What's the answer? As the Spirit gives them utterance, right? The miracle of God always points to the source, not to the delivery system. If a miracle of God points to you or me, it's probably not from God. If we say, I don't know how this happened, God did this, then God gets the glory. But if we can say, well, you know, I did this and I did that and we did that and it worked out, then who did it? We did. See, the strangers knew this moment had to have divine designs. See, God loves to use folk like us and do miracles and great things that we never imagined so that people look at us and say, well, no, it's not you. We know you couldn't have done this. Has to be God. In other words, they were forced to consider forces outside of human ability, the supernatural in this circumstance. And so verse 9, 10, and 11, we see all these different places these people were from. Actually, 15 different places in the next three verses that these people were from. All over the region here, around Jerusalem, all over, even as far as Rome. It says visitors from Rome. So we're talking about up to 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. People had come and traveled with all their diversity of language and all their different cultures. And yet, it makes clear all of them heard this in their own language. Phenomenal moment in history. Then verse 11, the second part of that says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. So we don't know exactly what they said, but what do we do know? What were they preaching about? Were they talking about themselves? No. They were declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. We don't have the text of these statements. However, we can see the Holy Spirit is always doing this. He declares the deeds of God and gives him glory. This is how you know this is from the Holy Spirit. Because again, it doesn't give them credit. And it's really not about us. It's about God. They're declaring the wonders of God. Wonderful. The first outpouring of the Spirit was in praise and adoration to God and for God. Verse 12. Amazed, or I mean, how many times have he said this? Amazed or confused or wondering? I mean, over and over again. Amazed and perplexed this time. They were at a loss to explain it. They ask one another the third question, and this is the key question for us tonight and for everybody. They said, what does this mean? The word thelo actually means purpose. So what is the purpose of this for me? How do I fit in with this? What am I supposed to do with this? That's a great question. The last question is the point of the whole experience. What does this mean to me? How am I to react to this moment? Miracles that entertain are pointless in the long run, but when we allow truth to penetrate our being is when we find transformation rather than information. You see, so many of us just ask the first two questions. We ask, where does this come from? How does this happen? Where does this come from? How's this happen? Oh, good. Where does this come from? How's this happen? Transformation happens with question number three. What does this mean for me? What am I to do about this? And this is what I believe God is trying to pull us all into throughout the scriptures all the time. What does this mean for me? How do I apply this to my life? How does this change my view of things? Wow, it's a great question. In verse 13, the last part, some, however, made fun of them. Means to mock or deride or scoff. And they said, they've had too much wine. How quick were they to start criticizing? How quick was criticism on this whole thing? Same time, right? It's amazing. It did not take long to see be seen as crazy or drunk just because you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're going to see later on in Scripture, this was pretty common. Look at this, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, if we are out of our minds, and he just points out, everybody thinks we're out of our minds, but we're not. Jesus' family even said to him in Mark, remember? Oh boy, he's out of his mind. He's lost his mind. Ultimately, Paul reminds us that if any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may truly become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. You know what? One of the greatest limiters to the work of the Holy Spirit is our fear of what people will think about what we look like. You know, and I have no intention of telling you or anyone else how they should express themselves or how they should worship or how they should do anything. I mean, that really is personal. I mean, you have to work as God leads you. But I will tell you this part. If you are so concerned about what other people think about you, you can never be used in many places. Because until we are willing to say, I really don't care what Charlie thinks of me, I just have to do what the Spirit is telling me to do. Raise my hand or speak out or sing or dance or go make something. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't have to be some kind of big public display. It's not like that. But just whatever it is, to say, I will sell out to that because that's what I'm called to do. And your family might say, well, what are you doing? Just like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, I can imagine the other guy saying, Peter, get back in the boat. And Jesus is saying, come out of the boat. And he's the one who looked like a fool until he walked on the water. I bet the other guys were going, I wish I'd done that. You know? Oh, boy, that's great. And so we come to verse 13 here. And this is kind of the end of the first incident, I believe, in the speaking of other tongues. It's gathered a crowd. The people have come. They've seen the power of God. They're thinking to themselves, wait, this is a mighty experience of God. Okay? So what's going to happen next? Well, Brother Peter, the leader, steps up. And we're going to look just at the first part of his sermon as we close up today. I want to just look at the first part of it because it helps explain what all is going on here. So somebody read verse 14 to 21, and let's see the first part of Peter's sermon. Chapter 2, 14 to 21. Wow, thank you so much. So, Brother Peter, the leader, we know that he's always been the leader, but sometimes he's messed up, hasn't he? We saw last time that he was the one that led in the filling of that open position. You remember Judas died and he said, well, we need to fill this position. And who'd they put in there? You remember that guy's name? Matthias, right. Put Matthias in there. You know, they prayed about it. They drew the lots out. They put their votes in and they selected him as the one. Again, Peter was a good leader in that circumstance. Because again, I imagine he's sitting up there praying and said, come on, we got to do something now. We can't just sit here and wait, you know. But now he's been empowered. I want you to see this man who had been a betrayer, right? I mean, he was a great man, no doubt about it. But he was also a horrible betrayer, wasn't he? And he would admit to you, if he was here today, he would say, man, I cannot believe what happened to me at the end of that story. How did I ever? You remember, it was just a few hours before that. What did he say to Jesus? I will never betray you. I will die for you. I'm the man. And then about 3 hours later, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. No, I don't know the man. No. Right. And then the cock crowed and he broke down and cried, you know. But now we see Peter. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. At this point, most of the commentaries believe that the tongues part has ceased. All right, this is now one voice. Okay, this is not everybody speaking. Peter's most likely coming back to, there's one generalized language that these people that gathered in Jerusalem would know, and the language is called Koine Greek. Okay, Koine Greek is kind of what I would call the commercial language of the area. It's what they do commerce all over the world in, okay? So we believe that here at this point, Peter is now speaking more of a common language that everybody knows. And we don't have any clear evidence. The Holy Spirit might still be interpreting his words to all these different ears. I don't know. But most people believe that he is now kind of, everyone stopped speaking, and Peter stood up and begins to speak Koine Greek, because now this message is directed at the hearts of people. Notice the courage and boldness of Peter. This was not his full sermon either. Now we know from, if you look over here at verse 40 of this chapter 2, it says, the first words of verse 40 say, with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them. So this is not the whole sermon that we have here. But this is the sermon that the Holy Spirit has kind of brought in that we're supposed to know and learn from. He says, fellow Jews, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. That word nostos means clearly known. I want you to clearly understand what's happening here. Remember, they've been bewildered. They've been amazed. They've been confused. He says, all right, no more of that. Let me explain something to you. What's going on? Listen carefully to what I say. Look at that word say over there. You ever heard the word rhema? All right, logos is the written word of God. But then there's the verbal revelation of God is called rhema. And here, Paul is saying, let me give you some rhema from God. This is a word from God in oral form. In other words, it's not a scripture that's written down, but it's from him. So he is going to give them rhema here. This is the word from God. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Nobody drinks before 9 in the morning, do they? Most would not eat or drink prior to the third hour. Remember, again, these are devout Jews. And what they call that time before 9 o'clock is the morning watch period. And this is normally their devotion, their prayer time. This is one of the major prayer times of the Jewish faith, okay? Most people will be fasting during this time. Most people would. So he says, look, we wouldn't be drinking in the middle of morning watch. That would be sacrilegious to us, you know, because we're still Jews, okay? Note, the appearance of the Holy Spirit, though, I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit appears during a planned prayer time. Just like with Peter a little bit later on, we'll get to there. Peter is up on top of this place, and he's praying during a normal prayer time. What I'm saying is I'm realizing this Holy Spirit comes to us through a practice of prayer. It's when they were in the upper room praying in unity, and now they've come together in this practice of prayer, and that is the modus when the Holy Spirit comes. In this case, so there's lots of instances of this time when the Holy Spirit comes in these prayer times. Slow down, everybody. So, Peter builds this sermon around three Old Testament scriptures. We're going to look at one of them as we finish up here. He said, "No, this was spoken by the prophet Joel." The prophet Joel was one of the 12 minor prophets, and he prophesied about the kingdom of God. He spoke a lot about the day of the Lord, you know, the coming day. We talked about Revelation. That's called the day of the Lord is when the final judgment comes. But Joel was talking about there's going to be several days of the Lord. There was a day of the Lord in his day when he had a great locust attack and God was judging his people. He said, but there's going to be a day of the Lord in the future. And in the midst of that, he is going to send his spirit upon the whole people. It's not going to be like now. And so here, Peter preaches this message and he takes this scripture and says, I think we need to apply this scripture to right now. I believe this is a time when this would happen. Joel 2, 28 through 32 says, in the last days. And remember, the last days from our point of view begins at the ascension of Christ. You remember, once he raises up, we're in the last days. And it only, you know, lasts for 2,000 years so far. God says, I will pour out my spirit, or I will distribute my spirit. Remember how it divided among them here? This is another sense of he will distribute his spirit. Look what it says. On who? All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Notice this again. This is the major change, because in the Old Testament, you had prophets who had a designated role and God spoke through them. And so if another person like you or me walk up and say, hey, I want to prophesy. You're like, who do you think you are? You're not God's prophet. Only this guy's God's prophet, right? Limited. But Joel says, look, there's going to be a day coming up in the future when God's going to pour out his spirit on everybody. And the word prophecy here, we often think about it being forth-telling, you know, telling the future, but that's really not prophecy. Prophecy is just sharing a word that God has put in your mind, sharing a word that he has placed in you. Whatever you share the voice of God, you're doing that. Same with these visions here. It just means that you see from God. Or in this case, a dream is just a vision in a sleep state. So he talks about, in this time I'll pour out my spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women. Oh, my goodness. You know, they had prophetesses back in the Old Testament, didn't they? But predominantly, men were always the partakers of the prophecies. They were basically, the leaders were priests and prophets, and those were men for the most part. The New Testament says, on all my servants. All of them, young men. Did they have young people doing prophets back in the old days? Not really. Young, old, everybody. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, anyone now has the ability in the body in order to fulfill the purpose for that body. We all have the ability to speak on behalf of God. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit brings into play. So prophecy is not predictive as much as it's proclamation of God's word. Visions and dreams are not predictive as much as they are discernments regarding direction, encouragement, and correction or conviction. Now we still receive visions and things, but they're now from the Holy Spirit, and they're discernments in our spirit about where we're to go. I just think it's really cool that Peter says, no, this is that big outpouring that Joel had promised that comes on everybody. I will show wonders. Teraz means happening that cause wonder, unexplained events. In the heavens above, there will be confirmations of God's prophetic word through wonders in heaven and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. You remember this from Revelation? Remember that story? The very same thing. The sun is turned to darkness, and the moon becomes the blood moon. So have we seen any blood moons lately? Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So this is kind of that final judgment. He says, look, there's going to be major heavenly and earthly changes before that final judgment. But in the meantime, God is going to pour out his spirit among all people, so all of them can work. And then I got to finish up with this one. This is a great, very important verse, and then we'll finish up. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there an amen somewhere? Amen. Look, let's look, look. Does that mean just some people? All inclusive. All inclusive. Who call. Epilao means to seek refuge or to accept as divine. Those who call for refuge, or they claim the divinity of the Lord, will be saved. That word sozo is so important. Sozo is the salvation word. It's what we talk about when we say, have you been saved? Have you been sozo? And what it came to understand is being saved in Christ. If you've given your life and your heart to Christ. Now again, this is a profound prophecy from Joel. Number one, it's no more corporate. Remember, in the Old Testament, they talked about the nation would be saved. Now he's not talking about nations anymore. He's talking about you and me. Anyone, any individual who calls on the name of the Lord and really believes it and accepts it and buys into it, they will be saved. And here's the ultimate limitation of the Spirit's work in the world. Only persons who are under the lordship of Christ are able to partake in the Spirit's power. Now flip over right quick. Let's flip ahead to verse 38. I want you to see this. He further explains this over in verse 38 of chapter 2. Because Peter, at the end of his sermon, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that this prophecy from Joel talks about that anyone who believes, they will receive this power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. What a great, great prophecy. What a great message. And next week we'll begin to see the rest of Peter's message. And it's just wonderful. It gets better and better. And we're going to see 3,000 people saved in one day. Isn't that awesome? Exciting. Should be really, really good next week. But now, friends, I really want to close today. I want us to close with asking this question. What does this have to do with me? What does this mean to me? And, you know, this is what I think we've been missing even in Bible study here in the past. I love to teach and just run out from here. But you know, today and from here forth, I'd like to have a little time at the end for us really just to have some altar time if we'd like, or prayer time with your seat just for a minute. And let's just ask ourselves, what does this mean? How are we going to apply this? And I know for me, it's given me a new hunger again to be possessed by the Spirit again. We need a fresh outpouring of that Spirit. I just want him to come into each one of us and just overwhelm us, that we would just be overflowing with the praise of God because of his presence. So let's just go in a time of prayer for a minute. I'm going to turn off the light back there, and in just a minute, we're going to just let anybody who wants to pray just kind of close us up in prayer. We're going to do some prayer around just a little bit. But this is your time to come to the altar, pray for other things in your heart. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to be real to us today. Let's pray. God, as we close up tonight, I just pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon this church and upon each person here. Lord, I pray that our lips would be released and our pride would be squashed so much that we could truly speak from the depths of our heart about the blessings that we have in God. Truly be witnesses in the world around us today. And Father, just give us the courage to be your people. May your Spirit just fill us to overflowing. May you empower us with the power of God. May you confirm in us the words that we're to speak, Lord, just like you did for them. Father, we need you to give us the word to speak, to know where to go, to know what to do, Lord. We need your guidance, Parakletos. We need you to come in and be our comforter and our guider and our lawyer and show us where to go. And Father, we thank you so very much for interpreting your word to us tonight. Just help us, Lord, to ask the question, what does this mean to me? Help us, Lord, to know what you want us to do tonight based on this word. Don't let us just hear it, Lord, but let it penetrate and transform us. And Father, I thank you for every person here, for every opportunity to learn and grow together. And we just give you all the praise and honor and glory. Through the wonderful and powerful name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all. Thank you so much.